Let us open our Bibles to the New Testament, to the Gospel account given us in Mark, and we turn to chapter 5, Mark chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 21 to the end of the chapter. This entire passage will also be the text for the preaching this morning. Mark 5, beginning to read at verse 21 to the end of the chapter. After the healing of this demon-possessed man called Legion, we read of the Lord Jesus' dealings with Jairus and his daughter and the woman with the issue of blood. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make ye this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. And he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. Thus far the reading of God's word and also the text for the preaching this morning. After the sermon, let us sing from Psalter number 420. Psalter number 420, stanza 2 and 5. Dear congregation of Brantford, new beginnings can happen in life. The new beginning, for instance, with the birth of a child, or when a worker is promoted to be a supervisor, or the new beginning of when an addict breaks with his addiction. There can be these new beginnings in life and in grace. And what that looks like, we are told in our passage And that's why we want to listen to New Beginnings by Faith in Jesus. That's what you can write over the sermon, New Beginnings by Faith in Jesus. And we'll see and draw six lessons. First of all, faith needs the grace of Jesus. Faith needs the grace of Jesus. There are two miracles which take place here side by side, the healing of the woman with the issue of blood and the raising of the daughter of Jairus. Matthew, Mark, Luke record these two miracles, and when they do, they always record them together, interwoven together, intertwined together. And there are similarities. After all, the daughter of Jairus was 12 years old. And that's exactly how long this woman had suffered, for 12 years. Moreover, the daughter of Jairus was at the point of death, and this woman was not far behind. Plus, the woman could have taken courage from the fact that Jesus was going with Jairus, and Jairus could have taken courage that Jesus stopped to heal this woman. And that's what the Lord is often pleased to do, isn't He? Bringing people together in order to take encouragement from what the Lord is doing in each other's lives. But there are also differences between these two miracles and these two encounters that Jesus has with these people. Jairus was well known. The woman was unknown. Jairus is named. The woman is unnamed. Jairus was in a position of prominence, and the woman had no prominence. Jairus came to Jesus from the front. The woman came from behind. Different people, coming differently to Jesus. But the grace of the Lord Jesus was shown to both of them, because His grace is sufficient for all kinds of people, for young and old, for weak and strong, for named and unnamed, for men and women, for boys and girls. Well, the Lord Jesus has left the country of the Gadarenes. He has crossed the Sea of Galilee. He's arrived on shore, most likely by Capernaum, where He spent most of His ministry. And upon arrival there, many people begin to flock around Him, gathering around Him. But there are two who need Him particularly, and that's the first lesson I want to draw. Faith needs the grace of Jesus. Jairus needs Him. Yes, this ruler of the synagogue, who was charged with overseeing the affairs of the synagogue, he needs Jesus. And you know why? Because he has a daughter who is his only daughter, 12 years old, and she's sick, and her condition has deteriorated. Things have gone from bad to worse, so that she's now at the point of death. And what concern Jairus has for his daughter. How he wants her restored and healed. But who can help here? He's convinced that no one else can help here but Jesus. No ordinary doctor can help here. And no one else can help here but Jesus. He needs the grace of Jesus. Faith needs the grace of Jesus. But this woman too needs the grace of Jesus. Her condition is serious. She has an issue of blood. She's constantly losing blood, hemorrhaging. And it's a recurring, a chronic condition for 12 years. And the effects of this constant loss of blood must have been debilitating, especially since Genesis 9 verse 4 says that the life is in the blood. And life is ebbing away from her. And she would have been weak. And she would have been pale. And she would have been frail. It would have been obvious to anyone who had a good look at her that she was not well. And this constant bleeding also meant she was unclean. Leviticus 15:25-27 said that she wasn't allowed to go to the temple and the synagogue. She was cut off from the worship of God, cut off from the fellowship with people. It was a plague indeed, as verse 29 says, or a scourge, or a stroke, or even, you can translate, a whip. You can understand. She's tried everything to get better. She's consulted with many doctors, and while she must have been a woman of some means before all this, she has spent it all. And she has not gotten any better, only worse. The people who were intended to relieve suffering actually intensified her suffering. Physically, she's weaker and weaker. Economically, she's poorer. And the stigma that she has, she needs the grace of Jesus. And isn't that how the Spirit works in our lives? Showing us our need of Jesus. Well, the way that He does it and what He uses in our lives may be different. It can be by way of the needs in our own lives or in the needs of the lives of others. It can be because of chronic sickness and chronic problems and chronic struggles and difficulties in your heart and life. And looking back, you've lost all this time. You've lost all these years. Or it can be something sudden in your life, something unexpected. Unexpected problems, unexpected sickness that worsen quickly and you don't know what to do and where to turn. The point is, faith needs the grace of Jesus. Maybe that's one thing you haven't done. You've turned to others for help. Maybe you've turned to those who had their advice to give for your difficulties in your heart and in your life and with your sins. You asked for the advice of others and you found that it, like a mighty stream of foul transgression, prevails from day to day. Or, as Psalm 38 puts it, heavy is my tribulation, sore my punishment has been, broken by thy indignation, I am troubled by my sin. And we can feel unclean in our conscience that gnaws at us. And we can feel vile in our heart, and sin zaps us of joy and peace and vitality. And year after year, you're struggling with it, and you try the self-help doctors. And you try the self-help remedies. But others don't understand your disease, and others misdiagnose, and others add to your burden and add to your trouble, and you feel worse than ever, and you've endured much disappointment. But friends, is that not how the Spirit works? Showing us our need of Jesus. Using trouble in your life to show you your need of the grace of Jesus for new beginnings. Friends, for new beginnings, I come to see my need of Jesus. As the hymn writer put it, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Secondly, faith not only needs the grace of Jesus, secondly, faith goes out to the person of Jesus. Faith goes out to the person of Jesus. For Jairus doesn't just need Jesus. He comes to Jesus, verse 22 tells us. And he comes with urgency. He's in a race against time. But he comes to Jesus, and in reverence he falls down before Jesus, and he pours out his need to Jesus, verse 23. And he doesn't minimize his case. His daughter is sick. She's at the point of death. Her case is desperate. And he pleads with Jesus to come to his house and to lay his hands on his daughter so that she might be healed. And when we listen to Jairus, we might point to some weaknesses in his faith. Yeah, we can point to some weaknesses in Jairus' faith. Maybe you can see it yourself. I mean, for one thing, he thinks that Jesus has to physically come and physically touch his daughter for his daughter to improve. But Jesus only needs to speak the word and she could be healed. There may be weaknesses in his faith, but let's not criticize him. For he has faith. And are there not weaknesses in your faith too, dear child of God? And don't you have struggles in your faith? And are there not these imperfections in your faith? But is there faith? Then it goes to Jesus, and it takes refuge to Jesus with your heavy heart, maybe, with your burden, with your cares. That's what this Jairus does. That's what this woman does too. In faith, she goes to the person of Jesus. She's determined to go to Him. Yes, she goes secretly. She tries to blend in with the crowd. She sneaks through the crowd. You see her, boys and girls? It's pictured before our eyes so that we can actually almost see her trying to make her way to Jesus. And that's what faith does. But how do you get this faith? Maybe somebody wonders. Well, it says in verse 27, when she had heard of Jesus, she came. It seems a last resort, that's true. But she comes to Jesus because she has heard of Jesus. What she had all heard of Jesus, we don't know. When she had heard it, we don't know. How she had heard it, we don't know. But others were speaking of Him. Mark 1 verse 28 tells us that His fame was spreading throughout all the region round about Galilee. Maybe she'd heard of His teaching. Maybe she'd heard of His miracles. Maybe it was especially the healing of the unclean leper that she'd heard about, how He had made him clean and made him whole. But whatever it was, she heard of His power. She heard of His compassion. She'd maybe never seen Him, but she had heard of Him. And what she heard gave her hope. And what she heard by the Spirit worked faith. That's how she came to Jesus. Hearing of Jesus. I wonder this morning if that's been the effect too in your life. After all, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And has that faith been worked in our lives so that we go to Jesus? Has it set us in motion to the person of Jesus, even with the sense of your unworthiness, knowing yourself to be unclean, not feeling great? You know, some people want to feel good before they go to Jesus. This woman didn't feel good. She was sick. She was weak. She didn't feel good inside. But however bad we feel, we should go to Jesus. And however sick and troubled we may be, Thomas Watson in a sermon on Romans 8, verse 28, all things work together for good. He says this, God may chastise His people, but He never hates His people. The worst God does in His children is to whip them, to scourge them to heaven. He smites with one hand, you might say, but He draws with the other hand. That's what He's doing. The Father is drawing. John 6:44. That's why Jesus had come to this earth, to draw, so that sinners would come to Him to receive His benefits. That's our third lesson. Faith not only needs the grace of Jesus, and faith not only goes out to the person of Jesus. Thirdly, faith receives the benefits from Jesus. Faith receives the benefits from Jesus, for this woman comes to Jesus. The crowd is pressing around Him. No, she won't go openly. She'll go secretly. Maybe she's veiled her face, but she's in the crowd around Jesus, determined to reach the clothes of the Savior. She came to see the garment of Christ. Now, John 19 says just a little bit about His garment, that His outer garment was seamless. It was a special robe, perfectly woven from top to bottom. Luke says that she touched the border or the hem of His garment. Numbers 15, God said that the Jews were to hem their garments in a certain way, and Jesus must have had that too. And she's coming closer and closer. She's pressing to get near to Him, for she believes if she but touches His garment, she'll be healed. Just touching the hem of His garment will bring healing. For years, she's not been allowed to touch anyone. If she would, she would make them unclean. But no matter how unclean she may be, she needs this Savior. And she's drawn to touch this Savior and to touch His garment. And she's coming closer and coming nearer. And she reaches down and touches it. And when she does, it's not just a passing brush of His garment, but a determined hold of His garment. At least that's how it's pictured for us in the original. She grabs it and holds it. And in that moment, something happened. Verse 29. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Do you hear that? It wasn't gradually. It wasn't slowly. She had suffered from this issue for years, but in one moment it stopped. And she felt it too. And she knew it was over. Not only were the symptoms dealt with in her life, but the very root or core of the problem was dealt with, and her uncleanness and her shame was gone because she touched Jesus and received from Jesus cleansing. Isn't that what the Bible had foretold? That Jesus would bring that? Isaiah 53 verse 4. We'll take our infirmities and bear our sicknesses. That He would bring cleansing, as Zechariah 13 verse 1 had foretold. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. He can clean any sinner of every spot and sin and stain. He's doing it here in this chapter because His blood avails. His blood avails for sinners like her, and she could live. Like what we read in Ezekiel 16, verse 6, where the Lord says, "When I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood, and I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." And live she did. And she could have a new beginning. A new beginning. Gone were the days of anguish and suffering when life was ebbing away from her. She may be whole from her plague, all because she has touched the hem of Jesus' garment. She may have life. She may have had her uncleanness dealt with, her sins forgiven, her life renewed, grace imparted, justification, adoption, sanctification, all these benefits that come from Jesus. The benefits of salvation that deal with the plague of sin and the corruption of sin through the death of Jesus on the cross. That's what Christ can do for you and me. And how do I come to enjoy these benefits myself? How can I enjoy these benefits personally? It's through faith. It may be weak faith. It may be trembling faith. Maybe you feel you cannot embrace the Lord Jesus. Maybe you feel you cannot, in the presence of a whole group of people, call upon His name like Jairus did, calling for help openly, publicly. But I wonder if the hem of Christ has become attractive to you. Maybe you don't dare to look Him in the eye. Countless ills have come past me. My sinful deeds arise. I dare not raise my eyes. Maybe you feel too ashamed this morning. Too unworthy. But by faith, maybe you cannot take His hand. But what about His hem? As He comes so low, and He's within reach, and He offers Himself to us, and He's passing by in the gospel. there where you're sitting, there where you are. And should we not stir ourselves up to lay hold of Him? Isaiah 64, verse 7 says, that's what I should do. That's what we should do. Stir ourselves up to lay hold of Him. And then you see, it's not enough to crowd around Jesus. People were willing to be part of the crowd here in Mark 5. But it's not enough to crowd around Jesus. We have to lay hold of Jesus in order to have a new beginning. To receive such benefits as an unclean and troubled sinner. Faith receives benefits from Jesus. Yes, let's move to our fourth point. First of all, we've seen that faith needs the grace of Jesus. Secondly, that faith goes out to the person of Jesus. Thirdly, faith receives the benefits of Jesus. Fourthly, faith listens to the word of Jesus. Faith listens to the word of Jesus. For Jesus knew that power had gone out of him. And he asks, who touched my clothes? She had come secretly to Jesus. And she wanted to leave secretly. She'd come quietly to Jesus and she wanted to leave quietly. That's how some people want to slip away from Jesus. People in church too. They think no one needs to know that I've touched him by faith. No one needs to know that I had contact with him, that I trusted in him, that I love him, that I found in him forgiveness and peace and pardon. Let me just slip away unnoticed. But Jesus doesn't let her slip away unnoticed. That's why he asked the question, who touched me? Now, of course, we might find this question strange. The disciples found it strange. After all, there's this large crowd pressing around the Lord Jesus, but the Lord Jesus knew. He knew Nathanael sitting under a fig tree. And he knew about this woman at his feet. He recognizes the touch of faith, young people. And he could tell the difference between the hundreds of people pressing against him and the one believing touch laying hold of him. And while he had let her come secretly, he won't let her leave secretly because he wants to bless her. He wants to assure her. He wants to draw her out to confess him. He wants to teach her. That's why he looked around. He wants secret believers to come out into the open. And he wants her to confess him. Someone has said the truest confession of faith is not a private meeting with Jesus, but also a public declaration of Jesus. The truest confession of faith is not just a private meeting with Jesus, but a public declaration of Jesus. And Paul says that in Romans 10, verse 10, doesn't he? For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He wants both faith in the heart and confessed with the mouth. Faith needs to testify. Faith must confess. Faith must speak, even though she's fearful and she's trembling. He will not do her any harm. He will only do her good. And so she can tell him. She can tell him all the truth. She can tell him about her suffering and about her sorrow, about her hope, about her faith, about her healing and her cleansing. And is that not what he wants to do in your life too, my friend? If you've come to lay hold of him by a simple faith. Faith isn't complicated. We make it complicated. But there's this simplicity about faith that goes out to Jesus, lays hold of Jesus in the gospel. and receives from Jesus. And maybe, yes, you've come to lay hold of him with a weak faith, with a simple faith, but then tell it all. Don't deny him. He knows it all anyways. But he wants to hear it from you. And then he teaches us, and we want to listen to his voice, and he tells us of the importance of faith. He says, daughter. It's the only time Jesus uses that word, daughter. If you lay hold of Jesus by faith, friends, you become a member of his family. You come to belong to the household of faith. You are adopted by the Father and brought into the family of God. And he tells us that it's not the grasp of her hand that saved her, but the grasp of her faith. It wasn't actually her hand that saved her, but the one whom she touched by that hand that saved her. It's the object of faith that heals, not the strength of our faith that touches, so that she may be whole, because virtue has gone out of him, because virtue would be given by him. He would go to the cross, wouldn't he? He would give his life so that there could be this exchange. I give him my sin. And what a vile mess and uncleanness it is. But I give him my sin and he gives me his life. He gives me salvation. I give him my guilt. He gives me his grace. And then I don't want to keep that to myself. He wants to draw it out of me, and I'm comforted by him, and I'm taught by him, and I listen to him. Even when his word searches me and examines me, and because it's a gracious word, spoken by someone who won't harm me but will do me good. Yes, that faith that is drawn to him, that receives it all from him, that listens to him, but that faith is also tested by him. That's our fifth lesson. Our fifth lesson. The first lesson is faith needs the grace of Jesus. Second lesson is that faith goes out to the person of Jesus. Thirdly, faith receives the benefits from Jesus. Fourthly, faith listens to the word of Jesus. Fifthly, faith is tested by the ways of Jesus. Faith is tested by the ways of Jesus. For Jairus was hoping that Jesus would come to his house before it was too late. Time is of the essence. Jairus has no time to lose. But Jesus stopped. And there's this investigation that takes place for something that to Jairus may have seemed so trivial. Who touched me? Jesus asked. And it feels as if Jairus' needs are all forgotten about and his case is ignored. Maybe that's how it feels in your life too. Maybe it feels as if Jesus is ignoring you, as if Jesus is forgetting all about you. Faith feels that sometimes. Faith sometimes feels ignored. You had your hopes earlier, you felt encouraged by what he was doing in your life and that he was coming with you and going to help you and provide for you. But now he seems to ignore you, ignore your need and waiting. Waiting on the Lord is not easy. And then Jairus sees some messengers coming from his house and he anticipates maybe the bad news, and they confirm it in verse 35 that it's too late, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the master any further? The window of hope is gone. The opportunity to help is past. It's too late. And that's how this historical account is set up, that if Jesus had gone straight to Jairus' house, most likely Jesus would have gotten there on time. And now it looks as if it's too late to do anything. And some of you understand this predicament. Some of you understand that thought and feeling that now, here, in my case, Jesus can't help anymore. Earlier, maybe he could have, but not now anymore. Back there, he could have, but not here. And you maybe are ready to give up. You're maybe ready to walk away from Jesus. It's a real test in your life. But what we need to do in such times is listen to His Word. Testing times should be listening times. What does He say in verse 36? Be not afraid, only believe. Verbs that are in the present tense, in the original, by which He is saying, stop being afraid. And keep on believing. Go on believing, Jairus. He knows, friend, that your faith is struggling and that your faith is sinking and that fear is growing. And He knows that when faith is weak, then fear is strong. And He knows that faith needs to be supported and faith needs to be upheld. And the answer to testing is trusting. Testing times should be trusting times. Also in those dark and difficult providences in our lives. As Asaph says it in Psalm 77, I trust Him still. Though in my grief, no answer yet has brought relief. I trust Him still. That's what Abram had to learn in the midst of impossibilities. That's what the people of Israel had to learn at the Red Sea. That's what Asaph had to learn when the Lord seemed silent. That's what Jairus had to learn. I trust Him still. I don't understand His way. I don't get it. But I trust Him. That's how the Lord grows our faith. As Matthew Henry says, faith is the only remedy against disquieting grief and fear. Faith is the only remedy against disquieting fear and grief. Only believe. Keep trusting Him. Depend on Him, friend. Trust Him. He will do what is best. Do we do that, friends? Even when our circumstances haven't changed and we had been hoping and praying that the Lord would have changed our circumstances, and He hasn't changed them yet. Maybe He won't. But we can trust His Word and we can hold on to His promises and not let Him go. And then the last lesson, faith beholds the glory of Jesus. Faith beholds the glory of Jesus. Yes, the Lord Jesus makes His way to the house of Jairus. And there's this wailing crew, these professional mourners who don't believe in Jesus. And it's remarkable that one moment they're crying and the next moment they're laughing. Because Jesus says, she isn't dead. She's sleeping. And then He doesn't mean that she hasn't really died and that she is just in a coma. That's not the case. But He is saying that for Jesus to raise someone from the dead is no more difficult than waking someone from their sleep. And so these people need to go out. These people who laughed Him to scorn. That must be one of the saddest statements in the Bible. They laughed Jesus to scorn. Therefore they must go out. That's how serious unbelief is, friends. And then Jesus takes this little girl by the hand and says, Talitha kumi. And it's a picture of the way a mother would wake her sleeping child in the morning. Honey, sweetheart, a darling. It's a word of tenderness. Darling, get up. But who can wake up somebody from the sleep of death? Her parents can't do that. Jairus, with his status and position in the community, he can't do that. And the disciples can't do that, but the Prince of Life can. He has power. John 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Hebrews 2 tells us he came to destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Or you may be afraid when you think of death. If you're unconverted, you have reason to be afraid. You should be afraid of death. But the child of God can be afraid of death too. But Jesus has the power over death. He went to the cross and He rose again and is the victor over death, the conqueror of death. And He shows that here in the home of Jairus. And this little girl arises and is given food. And what a happy home that must have been. As they get the new beginning, a new beginning for this home of Jairus. A new beginning with that woman with the issue of blood. It's what He still gives today. New beginnings, young people. Boys and girls, parents, older ones. But it's only in Jesus. And seek it in Jesus alone. If you don't have this new beginning in Jesus, you'll have a terrible end. But in Jesus there is new beginnings. And the believer goes through life at times with new beginnings, periodically, in all of our life, till the final day. What a beginning that will be. Without an end, in His presence, and their joy shall then unbounded be. Amen.